And ask our elders to come to the front, please, along with Jason. God has ordained that the church be shepherded and governed by a team of godly men who are called elders. They meet the high standard of godliness and character, soundness in faith, ability to teach, and having a God-given desire to assume the responsibilities of bearing office in God's church. The life and ministry of the church, it is our privilege to see God give us men to serve and lead as elders. This morning, having observed Jason Brodell's character, doctrine, ability, passion for God and for his people, the elders have called him to serve on the eldership at Clear Creek Chapel. He will be serving among the Miamisburg flock. We believe that all men serving as elders are to shepherd God's flock as pastors and to oversee the work of ministry. What we do this morning is the ordination. It is the formal public placing of a qualified man into the office of elder through the laying on of hands, a prayer of dedication, and a preaching of a charge. Jason, will you covenant this morning, entering the office of elder, to maintain a life of godliness, to give yourself to the word of God, to lay down your life if necessary for the glory of God and the nurture of the flock, to govern this gathered church together in unanimity with the other elders, to oversee the ministries placed in your hand, to care for, to instruct, to admonish, and to exhort those who are placed in your care, and to do so serving by the grace and Spirit of God, under and accountable to the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ, so that all will see your profiting and pursuing and give all the glory to God, will you so covenant? Church, will you covenant this morning, committing yourself to love, know, follow, hear, heed, serve under, support, and pray for Jason as one of your elders who pastors you so that he may serve God, not with grief, but with great joy? Do you so covenant? Jason Brodell, having received a call to the eldership and having heard the church and you mutually covenant together, it is our great privilege to lay hands on you, to pray over you, and thus to duly ordain you to the office of elder. As we do so, Pastor Devin, it's an ordination certificate to present to you, and then we will lay hands on you, and Pastor Devin will lead us in the dedicatory prayer.
Jason, this is for you 2 years. And all your vital, having been duly examined according to biblical qualifications in character, conduct, and doctrine, Jason Brodell was publicly ordained to the office of elder to shepherd and oversee the church through the ministry of the Word of God on the 9th day of August, 2015, by authority and order of Clear Creek Chapel, Springboro, Ohio. Gentlemen, if you'll place hands on Jason, we'll pray. Father, it is with great delight and joy, with thankfulness and a sense of great sobriety, that we praise and we thank you for bringing Jason to the chapel and placing him into this office of pastor, of elder. We glorify you for keeping your promises to your church. You dispense gifts to all of your children. And to some, Father, you dispense gifts that make them good for the ministry of the church. And we praise you for that. And Jason, Father, we ask that you would bless his ministry at the chapel. We ask, Father, that through him, you would bring your word to others. You would bring your counsel to others. You would bring mercy and grace to others. And Father, we pray that as a church, as we coveted, that we would support, hear, and make Jason's work a joy. Father, it is with great praise that we ask that you bless his ministry, that you bless this church through Jason, that you give him and his family all that they need to support this role, Father. We pray for Jason personally, that you would give him strength, Father, and stamina in your spirit, and that you would enable him to rightly interpret and teach and preach your word, that you would give him wisdom and counsel for his family, Father, that you would give them much grace as they step into supporting him in this role. And for us as a church family, Father, we would do the same for them. We praise you and we thank you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brothers. I'll let you be seated. God bless you. Love you. Thank you. Here it is, the Word of God, the Scriptures. They are God-breathed and sufficient to equip the man of God for every good work. They are useful and profitable for each sphere of life and ministry, for all the steps and stops of bringing both the preacher of the word and the people under the word to maturity. There are many tasks and responsibilities the word of God gives the man serving as an elder pastor. He must oversee the church along with the other elders. He must shepherd the people who are put in his charge. He must guide and guard and grow the church. He must feed and fend for his sheep. But there is no greater responsibility the elder pastor has than to minister God's word in its preaching and teaching. And so we gather this morning to preach this charge to this man, Jason Brodell. We come knowing that he can be fully and thoroughly and completely equipped by the word of God for all that God calls he and all of us together to do. In the light of this, then, how does the scripture-equipped man minister? The solemn and serious words here in our text this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 4 answer that question. The man of God has the sufficient scripture. This text rings with a powerful clarion charge to preach the word. And as you move forward in God's grace and by his spirit, Jason, hear the word of this charge as we speak over your life and ministry. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 8. In verses 1 through 2, we have the glorious exhortation. Here are words to make saints and elders tremble. Before the face of God, herald the word God's way, even when they won't listen, from a life that authenticates your message. Here is what God's word says. Paul writing to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and with all teaching. And so his glorious exhortation comes first in a solemn charge. In God's presence and by his parousia, by his appearing, preach, proclaim. The motivating power rests in the awesome depths of the solemn majesty of the God we are serving. Our lives and ministry are open before his face, and we are preaching in his presence. It is not just that he sees and knows, but an accounting will be given to this one who stands over all. And what we do now is anticipating his appearing and kingdom that will be made full and complete. In the presence and the sight and for the present pleasure and for the future glory of this great King, preach the word. And ultimately, your preaching is accountable to God and not to man. Yes, you will function as one among a body of elders whose corporate understanding of doctrine holds you accountable. But in the end, you'll give an account to God. And so it is not our job to be liked or popular or even to be accepted. It is possible for all that to happen and still be preaching, but we must have a sense in our study and in our preaching that it is from the Word of God, it is to the people of God, but it is before the very face of God. This calls then for humble courage to preach with integrity and clarity. And what is it that you are to do? You are to preach the word. This comes from a Greek word that means to herald, to proclaim publicly, to announce with authority. You are not to speak as though the word were the evening news or a political rally. You are not to speak as though the things you say are mere human suggestions and insights. You are to proclaim the word as living and vital truth. You are to speak with passion and authority. You are to have a true inner sense of the reality of the things you speak. You are to strive for authenticity that bleeds over the text you are studying and then sings over the text as you are preaching. And it is the word you are to preach. Now listen to me, brother and brothers. There will always be a subtle temptation to shift from preaching the Bible to preaching about the Bible. You replace the message and meaning of the text to a kind of preaching that's about the Bible and its text rather than saying what God is saying through or in the text. Now, this look and possibly even sound biblical, but it is not preaching the word. Or you'll substitute preaching the word to preaching the theology from the Bible. You replace preaching the actual flow of the argument and the message in the text with using the words and phrases of the text as a launching pad to do theology behind the text. And the subtle danger here is that soon we begin to impose our theological grid and ideas on the text. Or we move to preaching topics gleaned from the Bible. Thus, the Bible is somehow treated as, well, an encyclopedia of theological, doctrinal, counseling, or leadership truth. You are first and foremost responsible to preach the Bible in the form it appears. Treat the word you preach with respect and integrity. Trust, and sometimes this is hard. Trust that God knew and understood what he was doing in giving us his revelation in this form. Or you'll move to preaching that uses the Bible to show ourselves off. Thus, our preaching becomes an excuse for and an exercise in self-glorification. May God preserve all of us. May his grace impart humbleness and meekness. May what ability we are given and cultivate be used to serve God's purposes and to highlight his glory. And when are we to do this? At all seasons. We must be ready when it's a seasonable time for the word to be heard and when it is not. There will be seasons of mercy for us when people will listen. And there will be seasons of hardness when people will not. And there will be seasons in our own lives when we are full with God's power and times when it won't feel that way. But we must, at all times, have the sufficient word in our hands to meet the need of the hour and the people before us. We must feast from it ourselves, be transformed by it ourselves, and believe it in an obeying way ourselves, so that what we say, when we say it, has a sense of reality to us and to our hearers. Preach the word. But how do we do it? What is its required method in verse 2? Our preaching of the words to be characterized by these words. And might I say, in this modern day, much even expositional preaching is not characterized by these words. May God continue to grace us that we will preach in such a way that is, first of all, to reprove. Our preaching is to expose and to convict with authority, Titus 2:15, even severely, Titus 1:3 if necessary, as an expression of God's love and discipline, Revelation 3:19. We must have a sense of earnestness about sin and its effects on people's lives. We must rebuke, not because of some personal affront, but because God's holiness is being violated and his glory is being tarnished. We must rebuke. Our preaching is to mete out an appropriate and just correction. It must be designed to gain the attention of sinning ones and cause them to halt from their sins by God's grace. Those who sit in our preaching should be comforted when they are in distress and distressed when they are in comfort, as one old Puritan said. And we must exhort. Our preaching is to motivate and to provide steps of action so people will want to move forward and will know how to do so. From these words, we can see that our preaching is to penetrate the heart. It must do so by informing the mind, but it must be aimed at the heart and true inward change. And all of this must be tempered with great patience and saturated with instruction. We are hurried and impatient, and the strong words of our preaching will simply become merely negative and critical and eventually corrosive. Great patience and able instruction make even the bad tasting medicine of correction tolerable. We must communicate the word of God powerfully, but yet with patient application arising from our work in clear instruction. Our true communication of truth ought to profit all the sheep in some way. It must be clear and challenging and convicting and Christ-centered. So instruction is foundational to our preaching, must fill our preaching, and our instruction must be proclaimed as with passion and with power. And our preaching must always have a sense of patiently waiting on the powerful working of God through the things we preach. Now, why do we do this? Why do we preach the word in this way at all seasons? Well, there's a motivating explanation in verses 3 to 5, and frankly, it's a bit of a surprise. Don't miss the connection. The word must be preached with readiness, a reproof, rebuke, exhortation, and great patience, instruction, because the word for. The time is coming when people simply will not have it. They will hanker for something else. They will do all they can to avoid it. This then may be the environment in which you preach and in which faithfulness is called for. Listen to what Paul writes to Timothy, who he is sending to the church at Ephesus. So keep that in mind. For the time is coming. Verse 3. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now notice its dangerous cause in verses 3 to 4. Here is the sad decline, which will sometimes be the context of ministry. As the times and epochs roll, more and more people will not endure sound doctrine. They simply will not have it. It's a very strong way of saying it. The result is that doctrine is rejected and de-emphasized. People cannot stand to hear it. And we live in a day like this. Now, I thank God we do not live in a church like this. But we are not guaranteed that this will not happen to us as well. And no matter what happens, we, all of us, are to preach the word faithfully, in season, out of season, with all these things, regardless of whatever decline happens, whatever taste buds are activated, whatever itching ears hanker for, we must stay faithful to the message and the meaning of the Word of God. Now, the root of the matter is in what they want. They want the kind of preaching and teaching that's pleasing and palatable. It must tickle the ears. It must never thunder. It must never challenge. It must go down easy. And the fruit manifests itself in three ways. They accumulate teachers who will follow their desires. They will turn away from the hard meat of truth and doctrine to the sweet chocolates offered them. They collect those who say what they want to hear. You must never be this sort of teacher. You must preach with your people's real needs in view. They will come with their felt needs. And in this day, those felt needs are often used to identify people they will listen to. And they turn away from truth. When one rejects doctrine, one is in the process of turning away from truth. It is inevitable. It is a terrible thing when people think they can reject doctrine and some way still have truth. And it's an even more terrible thing when preachers and teachers turn away as well. What happens when they turn from the truth? They turn to myths. I've got to learn to save my voice. Too many great songs singing at the top of my voice, and I get up here and I go, oh boy. When one turns from truth and rejecting doctrine, you have to turn to something instead. Paul calls these myths. They are the deceptions that people live by. They are how people explain life. If they are not truth, then they are myths. They are lies. They are simply false. And there are many myths to which even religious people turn. In the face of all the myths, and I can list the ones that we are presently enamored with, what we must do is preach the word. Then in a needed contrast, verse 5, you must be different. You must not be a teacher who is willing to scratch itching ears. Great words these are, and so much needed today, not just in the modern day Timothy's, but by all of God's serving saints. So he says, keep your head. Realize that you need a serious and reflective approach to life and ministry. More and more, we are besieged by frivolity and levity. What is needed are joyfully serious saints. You need a level-headedness for the days ahead. This calls, in Piper's word, for gravity and gladness in ministry. This is hard work. It's difficult work. It's serious work. But it is great work. It is glorious work. It is life-transforming work. It is holy work. And it is happy work. There must be seriousness because of what is at stake, and there must be gladness because God is behind it all. Keep your head in all things. Don't let the immediate emergencies knock you off kilter. Stay the course. Endure hardship. Again, we must call to us, hear this call to us. Our lives and ministries are often very easy. Where is enduring hardship and 3 a.m. phone calls? Where is the enduring hardship that will come every week to evening worship and flock? Where is the enduring hardship that will overcome self to give the gospel, serve widows, and help others at all hours and times? Endure hardship, get up from your TVs and your stereos and your leisure and your sacrifice and sacrifice. What does taking up the cross mean to this generation? What will enduring hardship mean to you and to each of us? Read through the book of Acts and think about enduring that kind of hardship. Read the book of Hebrews and think about that as well. I think you will see that it is not merely the inconveniences that attend ministry, but the great suffering that sometimes fall hard on the choicest of God's men. And do the work of an evangelist. Timothy cannot be an evangelist, for that is not his gift or calling. But in all of ministry, he can do the work an evangelist does. That is, he can preach the gospel in all his preaching. And so can we, and so will I, and so will each of us, and so will you. You will, in your church, do the work of an evangelist. Whatever God calls you and places you, do the work of an evangelist. Speak to sinners about the supremacy and the salvation of God. Press evangelistic texts home to us and cause us to consider whether we are truly in the faith. And finish the job. Do everything that your ministry requires. Do both the work you enjoy and the work you do not. All of us have parts of this that we love. Most or all of us have parts of this, not so much. Do it all. Finish. Keep your sense of balance. Your first love will be studying and preaching and teaching, but there will be administration to do as well. There will be people with great and deep needs who will press your time. Finish the job. Do everything your ministry requires. Study as you ought. Preach all you can. Shepherd faithfully. Organize and administrate as needed. This means do it every week until Jesus comes, whether he comes in your death or whether he comes at his appearing. The essence of Paul's exhortation could be summed up in this short phrase: do well. And we are to do well because Paul sets us an example that we will all die well. Verses 6 to 8. How many failing and faltering hearts have gained hope and received grace to finish from these words? What a great aim this is. Verses 6 to 8, Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the faith. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward me on that day, and not only to me also, but to all who love his appearing, and even you, Timothy," if I can add that. And so in his facing death, verse 6, facing death for Paul was simply the departure of an already sacrificed life. His life was already being poured out. At some point, this great sacrifice will end in a departure. And interestingly, if you know Paul's life, not as soon as he thought. In the flourish of youth, it is sometimes hard to think of death, but you will not live well nor minister faithfully as you ought unless death is an ever near and present and glorious and full of gain reality. We don't live in the fear of death. We live in the hope of the gateway that takes us to glory. So live and minister in such a way that there will be no sense of regret when God's providences bring you to that day. You can die well because you have finished. And so, his finished course, verse 7. What a mighty confidence to have at the end of one's life. Isn't this an amazing thing to say? Nothing undone. Nothing unattended to. No sermon unpreached. At the moment of his departure, it is exactly the right moment. His life is finished. It's the life of the good fight, well fought, the heavenward race, well run, the standard of faith, well kept. Reach forward with all of God's grace to hit that finish line still. Accelerating. And so, in his future reward, there is a crown of righteousness to all whose future hope shapes their present living. We love his appearing. We will if we are devoted to the one who is coming and having done the duty he requires of us. Do you love his appearing? Do you hunger for God and for the beatific vision of his great glory in the face of Christ? Then all that God will call you to and that God will put you through and all that God requires of you will just simply be the piling up of treasures here in view of the great weight of glory there. So, my dear beloved, preach the word, finish the race, do well, die well, love God, love people. For God has rescued us from our sins and will rescue us from every evil deed and will bring us safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we lay before you our lives, not just as elders and pastors, but as a body of people. You have laid down your life for us. You have raised your Son for us. And we lay down our lives for you, whether it's in a kind of living that dies daily, or whether it is in a dying that comes for the faith. We know that you will raise us up. You will raise us up together with Christ, and we will see him, and it will be worth it all on that day. Create in us a longing and a leaning and a loving of Jesus' appearing. And all God's people said, Amen.